Well, in the previous messages, I trust that you've seen that we have been establishing the fact biblically that Jesus uses his church as the ordained means to exercise dominion over the earth. And the church, as that instrument of dominion, is where Jesus exercises his mediatorial work on earth. And by the sword coming out of his mouth, as we looked at the last message in Revelation 19, that with that sword coming out of his mouth, and as Isaiah 11 says, by the rod of his mouth, he slays the wicked. He smites the nations, ruling them, it says, with the rod of iron. That would be confirming, again, what Psalm 2 says, where God has the Father has installed his king on his holy mountain and given the nations as his inheritance. So we know from the scripture that this metaphorical language is used with reference to the proclamation of the word of God. And as we looked at the passage in Ephesians 6:17, that the sword of the Spirit is said to be the word of God. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that we destroy fortresses, it says, and that we bring all thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And I noted that preaching is one of the primary means by which we do that. That's one of the weapons that's indicated. Passage that I want to focus on in this message is Romans chapter 10. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. So what did Jesus say about his preachers? Now, the title to this message is Jesus and His Preachers. So let's pick up reading in verse 18 down to verse 17. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, this is a powerful portion of scripture, whereby some have not sufficiently gleaned the significance of this portion. First, we see in verse 8 that Paul says that the word is near you, if you notice there. He says it's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, and it is the word of faith that Paul says that I am preaching to you. Now, what is this preaching that's referred to here? Well, first of all, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and that means to confess him as Lord is to confess him that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. As we noted in previous passages, it is important that you, in terms of doctrines of what, in order to be saved, you have to believe that. You have to acknowledge that there is no other God than the true God, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that he is the King of kings, Lord of lords, and you have to believe that God raised him from the dead. That's absolutely essential in order to be a Christian. So as Paul says, we believe in the heart biblical truth. And then we confess that truth that we believe in the heart publicly, resulting in salvation. Now, then it goes on to say, there is no distinction then between Jew and Gentile. Anyone who believes can be saved. There is no partiality. There's no discrimination in the gospel. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. That's what Paul says here. Now, some have said that you Presbyterians and you Calvinists, you don't believe in evangelism. Well, I don't know where they ever got that idea, that we don't believe in evangelism. The gospel is for anyone who wants to believe. It's always been that way. Now, the issue is not the availability as such. The issue is ability. Now, I'll bring this out more fully in the next and the final message. But unless the Spirit of God changes a person's heart, unless the Spirit sets them free from the bondage of sin and to Satan, no one wants to believe. So Jesus said that men hate Him because they love the darkness and they hate the light. And until that seated hatred is removed, nobody wants to believe. Let me just direct your attention to that passage. We're going to come back to this, Romans 10. But look over at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Look at verses 18-21. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And so what we see here, that unbelievers don't believe in Jesus Christ because they hate the light and they won't come to the light. That's the problem. And by the way, in this idea, as Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. Well, the reality in Scripture is, and what's revealed in the Word of God is, while that offer of the gospel is out there, only the elect of God are going to believe. The reprobate are never going to believe, but the elect will believe. And that great passage in Acts 13:48, where it says, all those ordained into eternal life believe. Now, some said about that living Bible, as one said, that foreigner said, that broken Bible. Not a translation, and the one who wrote that, you know how Taylor wrote that in the Living Bible? It says, all those who believe are ordained. Absolutely reversed the text. Had no merit to do that, but it fit well into his Arminian theology to do so, and that's why he did it. All those ordained into eternal life, that's predestination, believe. If God has elected you, you're going to believe. So, as we look closely, if you turn back to Romans 10, verse 14, if you look closely at Romans 10, 14, there's a divine sequence mentioned here. And it begins with this. It begins with authorized messengers or heralds. And then there's the proclamation. And then there is faith. There's your sequence that is revealed. To be saved, one must be called of God. And in theology, we refer to this as the effectual calling. In our text, in Romans 10:14, the clear implication is that there must be trust in Christ if we're going to call upon Him. No one will call upon Jesus unless they trust Him. So people do not turn to Jesus for salvation unless they believe that there is salvation to be found in Jesus. So that's the first point. The first question is this, the second question is followed up by this, and it's on the heels of the first question. How shall one believe in Jesus in whom he has not heard? That's the question. How do you believe in Jesus in whom you have not heard? And then there's a third question. How shall they hear without a preacher? There are the questions the apostle, inspired apostle, reveals for us. So the sequence of salvation of sinners is this. In order to be saved, a person must hear Jesus preaching to them, normally through ordained preachers. And when a person hears Jesus is preaching to his heart, what happens? He or she responds then in faith, once you hear Jesus preaching to you. So people don't realize that the clear implication of Romans 10:14 is this. In order to believe, a person must hear Jesus. Jesus is the one, it says, look at verse 14, how shall they believe in Him? Well, who's the Him? Jesus. Whom they have not heard. You have to hear Jesus. No one is saved apart from the preaching of Jesus to the heart. As we're going to see, as the text reveals, human preachers are the vital instruments in God's ordained plan. However, it's not the preaching of men that save as such. They may be the instrument, but my preaching, Paul's preaching, any other preacher's preaching per se is not what saves. But who saves is Jesus, who we're going to see preaches through His preachers. Now that's the point. And so what we see here, Jesus infallibly preaches through His ordained fallible preachers. I'm fallible. Every human preacher is fallible. Jesus is the only one who's infallible. But my message may at times contain error. But you know what Jesus does? Ultimately, if the gospel is faithfully proclaimed in there, He takes those thoughts that are true to His Word, and then, as Hebrews 4:12 says, takes that truth and then drives it home into the hearts of those who hear. So that this is what we call effectual calling. When that word is faithfully preached, you're hearing Jesus preach to your heart, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word, that inspired word, and then drives it in to it, to the person. That's why preaching, there is nothing like it in the whole world. It's not these little moralisms and things like that. That's why in the history of the world, things happen when preaching occurs, as we're going to talk about in old times, in the preaching of the gospel, in some revivals, I mean, there was great conviction of sin, oftentimes weeping in the congregation as people are come to the realization of their sins and all the emotional response, and sometimes that in the history of the church has been blown out of proportion, a lot of abuses come out, but it's hard to tell what happens when God is saving someone. So, when I faithfully preach biblical truth, Jesus is preaching through me. So it behooves the preacher to diligently strive to be true to the Word of God. And where there is a sincere attempt of a human preacher to be faithful to the Word of God, then Jesus takes those biblical truths through the Holy Spirit and accomplishes His divine purposes. So verse 14 tells us, it's not intended to be necessarily the only way in which men hear Jesus, but it's the normative way, and that's the thrust in this passage, and it's the dominant way. There are people who have been saved by reading through the Scriptures. Some, the Gideons for a long time have put Bibles out in motels, and there are reported people that read through the Bible, and God did save them at reading through the Scriptures. But all in all, throughout church history, the normative way and by far the dominant way that men have come to Jesus Christ is through the preaching of the heralds of the gospel. That's the dominant way. And so we cannot escape the thrust of what verse 14 tells us. How shall they hear then without a preacher? How are you going to hear Jesus without a preacher? That's the question. And the incredible thing again is that Jesus preaches through His preachers, and therefore that establishes the primacy of preaching. See, earlier in our messages, I kept mentioning how that preaching is the going to be the instrument that God uses with His church. And therefore, that we've seen in our time a discrediting of the role of preaching with the attempts and the onslaught of other methods that they think are more effective. Well, here we see de facto what the scripture says. Jesus preaches through His ordained, authorized messengers. And that's how people have come to saving faith. And therefore, that's why in the visible church in our time, there must be a return to the primacy of preaching if we're going to see a great work of God in our time. So Romans 10:15 then sets forth another key idea. Take a look at it. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Preachers are sent by Jesus. That is, if they're truly Jesus' preachers. And there's a great imagery here that's mentioned here. Take a look at verse 15. How shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, and he's going to quote from the Old Testament here in Isaiah. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, obviously, he's not talking about well, he is talking about feet. We're not talking about taking off shoes and looking at your toes or anything like that. The imagery should be clear. How does a preacher get around? Normally in that time. By walking, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Wherever the feet of the preacher takes him, good tidings go with him. Stressing, wherever the preacher goes, God is going with him in great power. That's why the feet are beautiful. And so we see here, whether he's going from village A to village B, from city A to city B, beautiful are the steps of the preacher. In my early days in the Christian faith, I was at a Christian program in Birmingham, Alabama, and they invited in an old preacher. He was 80-some years old and came in. He was a medical missionary named Dr. Salto. And he mentioned in his message that one time he was in China, he rode on the back of a donkey 1,000 miles to take the gospel to a remote village in China. And when they got there, there was all the excitement. They came running up to him, tell us about Jesus. They heard he was coming. Now, he didn't walk in that area, but the imagery, I hope you see the imagery. That was a 1,000-mile trek. And when he arrives there, how beautiful are the feet of this preacher who arrives with the gospel to these people. Let's focus on the nature of the preacher for a moment. The Greek word here is the word kairos, meaning a herald. And a herald proclaims the word of a king. That's what a herald does. Hence, the Jesus' heralds are proclaimers of a message from Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A herald isn't authorized to speak his own words. A herald is authorized only to speak the words of the king who has sent him. And we're going to see there's a separate word for ambassador, there is a close correlation here. An ambassador isn't authorized to speak his own words. He can only speak from the authority that has commissioned him and sent him out. So the preacher is separate from the message which he proclaims, in one sense. And according to verse 15, the herald proclaims good news. That's the message that he is proclaiming, good news. By the way, the good things here is specifically the word gospel. It's not the word gospel, but it's closely associated with it. For example, Jesus and his preachers proclaimed the euangelion. That is, they preach the gospel. The euangelion, the term. The gospel is good news. And what does Jesus preach? He preaches good news. Jesus preaches good news through his heralds to those hearers. So as Mark 1:14 says, Jesus came preaching, as we saw, the gospel. And preaching is a form of kairos. It is the verb form kairoso. It is the act of preaching. And what does in this act of preaching, he preaches again good news. Now turn to Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Go and preach the gospel to all creation. Now this Old Testament passage, by the way, as we look back at Romans 10, this Old Testament passage that Paul is quoting here is derived from Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 52 and see what text that Paul is referring to. Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 7. Starting at verse 6, Isaiah 52. "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." Wow, that's a powerful place here. And I want to understand, I hope you see in verse 6, the power of what is said there. Jehovah says, I am the one speaking. I am speaking. Well, why does Paul the Apostle quote this passage? Because he uses this passage in the Old Testament that Jehovah is speaking through his preachers. That's the Apostle's point. Jehovah preaches saying, here I am, through his heralds. And that's the emphasis. And it's a powerful one. If you notice there in Isaiah 52:6, I am the one speaking. Here I am. God saying, I am right here. And when a preacher ordained, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, you can legitimately say, Jesus says, I am here. Through that herald, God has arrived. God is in your midst, speaking through his herald. That's powerful. That's powerful. And so what we see here, verse 7 in Isaiah, stress the fact, those who bring the good news of happiness, it says, the good news is salvation, it mentions. And the preacher announces the salvation. The preacher says, your God reigns. Now, do you see how everything is tying in with what we've said before? Your God reigns. How does Jesus reign? Through his church, who fills all in all, dispensing gifts to men. So you see how Jesus is exercising his messianic reign. And the power of that messianic reign. The fact that the kingdoms of the earth are the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the nations have been given to Jesus as his inheritance. That's why Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and disciple the nations. And lo, I'm with you always. With them always with power. Power through his preachers. Reigning through his preachers, bringing the sword out of his mouth, whereby he smites the nations, rules in their midst, rules them with a rod of iron, through the word coming out of the mouth of his preachers. Turn to Acts 2:14. Acts 2:14 says, Peter, as he's beginning his message on the day of Pentecost, he says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words.'" Give heed to my words. Why? I'm the herald. I have been sent by Jesus. I am the herald. You better listen to what I say. But what did Peter preach? Well, look at verses 22 through 24 of Acts 2. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, the miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And yet God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he alludes to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment to 2 Samuel 7, where there is the inauguration of the Davidic covenant, where David, as a prophet, prophesied that one day one of his seed would sit on his throne forever and have everlasting dominion. So inspired Peter said that this prophecy, as we said earlier, messages, was fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection / ascension / session, being seated at the right hand of the Father. Which is why Peter quotes Psalm 110, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." And we saw that that is a reference clearly to the reign of the Messiah, of whom Jesus is. So in our passage in Romans 10:17, if you turn back to Romans 10:17, where it says in verse 17, there is this reiteration of what he said earlier, this blessed truth. "So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing," ready? "By the word of" who? "The word of Christ." You have to hear the word of Christ. Well, what has he already established? You hear the word of Christ through a preacher. That's how you hear it. And so, our text in Romans 10 emphasizes that the kairos, that is the preacher, must be sent. Sent by whom? Sent by God. Sent specifically by Jesus the Christ. And as we said, the preacher does not assume the office of herald on his own. He must be called, he must be ordained, he must be set apart by the church to this task. Now, one thing is clear from the New Testament, particularly as you go through the book of Acts. Paul and his apostolic team was set apart by the visible church for its works through presbyteries, we see in Scripture, to preach the gospel on their missionary journeys. For example, turn with me and to see this, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, beginning verses 1 and 2. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, being called to preach involves two essential things. Number one, you have to have an internal call of God. And then secondly, you must be called by the visible church. We see by ordaining. Now, in Acts 13, who calls them? The Holy Spirit says to the visible church, set them apart for the work which I have called them to. We know from Acts chapter 9, verse 15, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that Jesus informed Ananias that he had made Saul of Tarsus a chosen instrument of his to bear his name before Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel. And then if you turn over to Galatians 1, Paul talks about his call to the ministry by saying this. Turn over to Galatians 1, verse 15. Well, back up to verse 13, because he talks about his life in Judaism. He says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, becoming more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. But Paul the Apostle here says, ultimately, God makes preachers. And men simply recognize what God has determined. If you notice here that Paul says, I was set apart from my mother's womb from this task. While before he was even born, God had already determined and ordained that one day he was going to make this man a preacher of his gospel. A preacher of his gospel. Keep in mind that who are we talking about? As this man grew up, he will become a Pharisee, he will become a prominent Pharisee, and he will become one of the foremost persecutors of the Church of Jesus. This is the same one whom Paul said, now I was ordained from my mother's womb to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. Thereby establishing the fact that when you are the elect of God, it is inevitable that God's going to save you. I'll never forget this. When I was in college, one of the young men in our college ministry, the Lord will save him at one of our conferences. And he was like 18 years of age. And he called home so excited and told Mama, Mama, he says, I've been saved. She says, well, Tim, she says, you know, let me tell you something. When you were born, now, when he was born, she says, you were born 3 months, 4 months, 4 months prematurely. Now, that's back in the 50s. And a five-month-old child being born, the doctor says, we don't think he's going to make it. We just don't think he's going to make it. Now, his mother was a Christian. Sort of like the story of Sam in the Old Testament. She comes, says, Lord, I just give you this boy. I mean, it's your will whether you make this boy live or not. But I just pray for him. And if you cause him to live, then he's yours. Well, Tim will grow up, and he says in high school he was kind of a rascal, and he was doing all sorts of things, and despite Mama praying and all this. But here's what Tim says. So when Tim calls his mother and says, God save me, he says, well, Tim, I gave you, I don't know if I told you, I gave you over to the Lord when the doctor says you weren't going to make it. And Tim says this. He says, you know something? Even during my time as a rebellious youth, he says, I had in the back of my mind God was going to get me. He says, there's something about, I just knew I was not right that sometime God was going to get me. Well, hallelujah that God got Saul of Tarsus. It was ordained. It was predestined to happen. God makes his preachers. And in time, and you don't know who they are. They're growing up. You know, you see this young man and you say this is one of the most rowdy young men and all this. You just don't know whom God is going to make one of his preachers. You just don't. But Hebrews 5:4, when we're talking about God ordains people, if you look at Hebrews 5:4, we see it says, no one takes the honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. As Paul was sent out by presbyteries, whether it was in Jerusalem that he was sent out or Antioch where he was sent out by that presbytery, we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, that Timothy was ordained as an evangelist by presbytery. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I always like to turn this passage. This is one of my favorite passages. People say, why are you a Presbyterian? Because the Bible talks about presbyteries. Where do you get this idea of presbytery? Well, from how about 1 Timothy 4:14? It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The laying on of hands has its Old Testament roots in the ordination of Levitical priests. And this idea that one of the most solemn things you will ever witness in your life, and you need to understand this, is when there is someone ordained to the gospel ministry and the elders of the church will gather around. Perhaps you've witnessed it. Have you all witnessed an ordination? All right. One of the things they'll gather around and the elders, a man will oftentimes kneel down and they will lay hands on this man. And that's a powerful thing when that happens. Setting him apart. God working through a presbytery to set apart one of his preachers. Now, there are many who think they may be called, but they're not really. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 23. And look at verses 20 through 22. There is a difference between being called of God and a self-calling. Take a look at Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. Oh, today we got those who believe that God has called them, but God says, yeah, I know you've ran and I know you've spoken, but I didn't send you. I didn't call you. I haven't authorized you to speak. So one may ask, just what kind of authority do God's preachers have? Now remember, preachers possess what we may say a derivative authority. Derived from someone else. But it's a powerful derivative authority. And let's turn to a passage that alludes to this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Now it's not, when it says, as though God were entreating, he's not saying, well, it's not as if God, it may look like it. No, that's not how you understand the grammar here. What he is saying is, God is entreating men through us. That's why he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, when a preacher comes preaching the gospel, in keeping with what Scripture says in Romans and Isaiah, Jehovah says, I am there. I am speaking. And therefore, he says, we have been given the word of reconciliation. God is saying, I am speaking to you now through my preacher, and my preacher is telling you, get right with me. Be reconciled to me. So when the preacher says, confess your sins, repent of your sins, forsake those sins, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It is God begging men to come to me. Come to me. And so we see here, preachers, an ambassador is speaking only the word that his king has sent him. He is in, the preacher is Jesus' ambassador, authorized to only preach the message of the king, which is the message is the gospel. That is what I am to preach, and that is only what I am to preach. I am not to be creative. I am not to make up new doctrine. I'm only to preach what God has already said and to be faithful in preaching that. So, turn to Matthew to further understand the authority that goes with a preacher. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And look at verses 40 through 42. Jesus has sent out the apostles to preach, and here he says, he to go into the cities, the villages, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, shall not lose his reward. You know who are the little ones here? The little ones are the preachers. I like that, the little ones. That kind of keeps us humble. We're little ones. But you know, being little ones, we may be little ones, but what we've got to say and the authority that backs us is Jesus Himself. Because He says, whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And I like that where it says, even if you give a cup of cold water to the little ones, you shall not lose your reward. To receive a prophet's reward. Not going off on that little tangent, but I do need to say this because it is pertinent. Talking about those who receive a prophet and doing things for those who preach, and not losing reward and giving drink to them. And hospitality is something that is a Christian virtue, and we all should practice hospitality to all Christians, but particularly to preachers. Particularly to preachers. So A lot of times when I've gone off bases, I will stay with people and or volunteer to stay with them for a distinct purpose. Not in terms of exalting self, but to have an opportunity. It is a blessing to you to house and to feed preachers. God, Jesus' little ones. And whenever, for example, today you had breakfast at the Digs, you received a prophet's reward. Now, you may not be thinking about that, per se. But it is something not to take nonchalantly. Jesus goes with his preachers, his little ones. And however people deal with his little ones, you're dealing with Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25 on the Day of Judgment about visiting those who are sick, in prison, those who need food and all this. He says, did you not do it unto me? That's just a version of that. And so, the authority of Jesus goes with his creatures. Turn over to Luke 10. Now, the emphasis in Matthew was the fact of the value of those who do receive Jesus' preachers. Now, here's the consequence of rejecting them. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Luke 10:16. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. By the way, I could have turned to the passage of Matthew 10:15. It says how important it is that he says those who reject you, those who reject the message of the herald, it says it will be more tolerable for those who never heard in Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Now the scripture says there are degrees of punishment in hell. And when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, what comes to your mind? Perversion, right? Homosexuality, perversion. God destroyed those cities because of their perversion. What Jesus is saying, you know what's a greater sin than being a sexual pervert? Is to hear the gospel and say, I don't want it. Get out of here, preacher. I don't want it. Jesus says, you're going to be whipped in hell with more lashes than that pervert. Because you rejected my messenger, you rejected me in doing that. You know, I must confess, in my life as a Christian, going out and witnessing to people, and especially after being ordained as a preacher and going to talk with people, understanding this really did help me, because sometimes we're a little self-conscious at what people think about us. And we take it personally when someone says, you know, I won't talk to you again. I don't talk to you. And sometimes I historically would take it personally. But once the Lord helped me to understand all this, I don't take rejection personally. I don't, because they're really not rejecting me. Now, that's assuming I'm not doing anything offensive to humiliate them, all right? But if I'm not doing something that's so conspicuously offensive to them, but only preaching the gospel, which is offensive to unbelievers, if I'm not doing anything that deserves that, when people reject me, it doesn't bother me anymore as such. I'll pray for them as I leave that God would have mercy. And you know what? Sometimes when I go up to people, I have this mentality. God is about to visit that person. Now, understand what I'm saying. Because God is about to visit that person through the preacher. And so when a preacher arrives and preaches, let's put it this way, the stakes have changed immeasurably. When the preacher comes and speaks, nothing is the same. And there needs to be that authority and that respect to the preacher. One of my favorite stories in church history is the great Virginian preacher of the 18th century, Samuel Davies. And he will be invited to England. This is before the War of American Independence. And he'll be invited to speak to the royal court. He was a well-known, respected preacher in America. And the word was in England, people wanted to hear Samuel Davies. So he'll be speaking before King George. And as he was speaking before King George, the record has that the king just got sort of bored and began to turn and talk to somebody next to him. And he was talking of such thing that it was conspicuous, and everybody was looking at the king, you know, not paying attention. Well, Davies saw what was going on, that George just was not into the sermon, and Davies just stops preaching. Just stops. Well, when he stops, the king of England looks up, noticing that the preacher stopped, and when he looked up, Davies says to the king of England, he says, "Sir, when the kings of heaven and earth speaks, the kings of the earth remain silent," and then resumes his sermon. Later, George will apologize and says, "I deserve that rebuke." When the king of heaven and earth speaks, all the kings, I don't care if it's the king of England or who it is, they remain silent because the real king is speaking through his preacher. And so we see when we're talking about, as I end this message, about Jesus and his preachers. I alluded to this last night at the dinner out at the McVeighs. My great-great-grandfather, William Audis, A-U-D-I-S-S, he was a primitive Methodist preacher. He will be saved in England in 1839 and will feel the call of the ministry about a year later and will preach the gospel for some 60 years or 70 years before his death. He will be an itinerant preacher, a circuit preacher, the primitive Methodist in England for 30 years, and then will immigrate with his family to America in 1871. Well, he decided to keep a diary, a spiritual diary of his preaching. And that's all it is. This diary, all it is it counts of his preaching wherever he went in England and in America. And he walked, he says, "I preached 1,702 sermons, and I walked in England during 30 years." He says, "I walked 10,000, get this, he knows it down to the thing, I walked 10,502 miles. Because he looked at the diary, he says, "I went to Donninghay 12 miles both ways, preached this sermon and such that." Sometimes he would elaborate. When my aunt came across that diary years ago, she read it. She was just moved to tears. God had saved her later in life, and she was moved to tears. She knew I was a Christian. She said this. She said, "John, you need to see this." I read it and was moved to tears. I said, "This is my great-great-grandfather. I didn't know about this." And as I read that, I said, several years ago in 2004, I said, "I'm going to go on the amazing Internet and see if all these villages are still in existence." I found every single one of them in his diary. And I saw his preaching circuit in Lincolnshire, England. I said, "Lord, I'd like to have the privilege to retrace the beautiful steps of my great-great-grandfather." Now, if you read his diary, this man knew the gospel clearly. As you read his diary, you understand. He understands what's happening. And he loved that gospel and fearlessly preached that gospel. I said, "I'd like to retrace those steps." Never thought really I'd have an opportunity. I don't have the resources financially to do that kind of thing, just hop on a plane and go across the ocean. But in 2008, when I had the privilege to go and have this televised debate with this Freemason in London, and I had financial backers to go because they said, "We're not going to be able to pay your way. We'd like to have you come, but we can't pay your way." And I said, "That's a problem." And I said, "I'll have to find some financial backers." And I got on the phone. Within a week, I had my financial backers to go and debate this man. But I said, all of a sudden it occurred to me, I said, "Hold on here. If I get to England, there's no way I'm going to go to England and not go do that retracing." So I spent 3 days retracing those steps. And it was a marvelous thing. I took his diary. And I would go from Little Hale, H-A-L-E, to Sleaford. And then from Sleaford to Billy Hay, where he would preach in an open field. And he said a thug would hire him. He said a man hired a thug to run me out of town. So when the thug arrived to my preaching, he gets converted and doesn't run my great-great-granddaddy out of town. And then at Little Hell, he was preaching and a woman there was getting convicted of her sins. And some people who knew her husband, they go running out of the church over to the house and says to the husband, "You better get over here real quick because the preacher is getting to your wife." He goes, "Oh, really?" And he comes running over and gets into the church, and guess what happens to him? Both he and his wife are converted in that little chapel. Then I find out that this little chapel was still in existence. And I'll have the opportunity to preach 160 years later in the little chapel that my great-great-grandfather preached in on the anniversary of one of his sermons in 1841. And so as I would go down that path, I'd all be thinking of Romans 10:14. How beautiful are the steps that bring glad tidings of good things. And to see all that what God did. And then all that He did in when He moved to Wisconsin. Brethren, there is nothing like the preachers of Jesus. They're little ones. They don't have an authority in themselves. They're little ones. The preacher is nothing really in one sense, but Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And that's why we, all of us preachers, we have to beg God, "Lord, use us despite our inadequacies." As Paul used to say, "I'm inadequate for this thing." Paul says, "I'm inadequate." Yes, he saw himself as inadequate. But he begged God to make him adequate to the preaching of His gospel. And Jesus said, "Well, I'd set you apart from your mother's womb for this glorious task. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer for it. But it doesn't matter. What matters is you faithfully preach my word, because when you faithfully preach my word, then I am there. Jehovah says, I am speaking, and I will give you the ministry of reconciliation." And therefore, how does Jesus exercise His mediatorial reign on earth? How does He subdue all His enemies under His feet? Through His little ones, primarily. Through His little ones. Let us return to the primacy of preaching, brethren. Let us pray in our day that God will grant us the privilege of seeing some kind of revival of preaching and the gospel, and a great wave of God's mercy and grace come upon this land. Let's continue to pray for that. Let us pray. Lord, we beg You that You will send, You will breathe on this land of America. You'll breathe on Paris, Tennessee, Burlington, Atlanta, New York City, Los Angeles. Lord, have mercy on us, a rebellious people. And may You exalt and raise up Your little ones to be fearless preachers of the gospel. For Jesus' glory. Amen.